Job chapter 10 this morning, where we'll be. Just to get a little overview of the whole book. You know, chapter 1 talks about the initial affliction of Job when he lost all 10 of his children and all his possessions. And that was a test of his relationship to God, which he passed. Chapter 2, then his body was afflicted and he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And that was a test, which he passed. In chapter 3, he tells us how terrible he feels. Chapter 3, he's just kind of pouring out his emotions. He wished he'd never been born. Wished that day had been wiped off the calendar. Wished if he had been born, he'd been stillborn. He said, why died I not from the womb? You know. And so he's, you know, certainly feeling down as anyone would in the kind of circumstances he was going through. In chapter 4, his friend, and I have to say that in quotes by the time we get to chapter 4. As I said last night, his friends were friends until they opened their mouths, you know. But in chapter 4, starts this great series of dialogue between Job's friends and himself. They speak in turn. First Eliphaz speaks and then Job answers him. Then Bildad speaks and Job answers him. Then Zophar speaks and Job answers him. And then they start the same cycle one more time, same order. And then they start a third time, only the third time Zophar doesn't have anything to say. Okay. But this takes us all the way through chapter 31. The debate back and forth, and they're accusing Job of being a terrible sinner, and that's why he's going through all the pain and suffering he's experiencing. And he answers them by defending the fact that he's right with God. Then in chapter 32, a guy shows up that just kind of pops up out of nowhere, and his name is Elihu. He's a young man. He has been courteously letting the older men speak. But all this time he's seething and boiling because he realizes, Elihu does, that the other three men never proved their accusations against Job. As he listened to them, he realized they made accusations that they had not proved. He says so, and I agree with him, all right? And then he turns around and does the exact same thing the others did and made accusations against Job that he couldn't prove. He put words in Job's mouth. He said, you have said this, and you have said this, and Job never really said those things. Pretty easy to accuse somebody of something and then criticize that, you know. But the truth is, Job had not done or said what Elihu claimed he had said or done. But Elihu goes all the way up through chapter 37, so he's got a lot to say. He waited a long time to say his piece, but then he had a lot to say. But then in chapter 38, God speaks. And he begins to talk about creation and his wonderful power. And I love the statement. It seems almost ironic to me when he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And he just talks about the magnificence of his creation, demonstrating his power and glory and majesty. And that goes until we get into chapter 41. And in chapter 42, Job acknowledges, once God has spoken, Job acknowledges his sin. When he saw God, he saw himself as a wretched sinner. And by the way, that's what Isaiah experienced. The closer people get to God, the more they realize they're far away from God. When somebody tries to impress me with how spiritual they are, I conclude that they're not very spiritual, you know. But when Job really saw the Lord and heard him, he said, I abhor myself and repent. So, chapter 42, Job prays for his friends as God instructed him to do. And then some amazing things happen, and Job gets back double the wealth that he had in numbers of animals. The number of animals he had in chapter 42 would double, exactly double the number that he had in chapter 1 to start with when he was rich, you know. And he had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations, the Bible tells us, and he lived another 140 years. And the Bible says he died being old and full of days. I guess that's probably a good description. He would have been about 200 years of age when he died, apparently. Which, again, is one of the reasons we place him in the patriarchal period, because that was about how long Abraham and Isaac and people in those days lived. There are several other reasons for that, but just thought it might be good to kind of get an overview of how the book is laid out. The bulk of it is this conversation between Job and his 3 friends, chapters 4 through 31. And one of them would speak, then Job would answer. Then another would speak, then Job would answer. Then the next one would speak, and Job would answer. Then they'd start over, you know. Each of the speeches by Job's friends were turned into accusations against him. Now, they said some good things. I mentioned last night, I like to characterize those friends as right doctrine wrongly applied. They talked about God judging sin. Well, that's true. God does judge sin. They talked about wicked people suffering. And yes, wicked people will suffer. By the way, they don't all suffer immediately. Nor is every believer blessed immediately. You know, the law of sowing and reaping is a true law that's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, several times in the New Testament. But what we often forget is there's a time lapse between the sowing and the reaping. Any of you raised on a farm? All right. A farmer goes out and starts breaking up that ground, and after many long days of plowing, he doesn't get a dime for his work. He plants the seed and nobody pays him. He may cultivate, he may, I almost said irritate, irrigate is what I meant to say. He might irritate a few people too in the process, I don't know. But he will work for months without getting anything by way of benefits for his labor. But when the harvest comes in, he gets paid. And I think sometimes we have to realize in dealing with God that payday doesn't always come immediately. There's usually a time lapse between the sowing and the reaping. I think there's some people that think, oh, I sinned terribly today and God didn't strike me down, so I got away with it. No. You may have proved that the God in heaven is merciful and he is giving you space to repent. But it doesn't mean there'll never be any reaping for that sowing. But the same thing is true in a positive standpoint. Sometimes we do something good and nobody says, oh, that's wonderful, you did a great job. And we think, well, what good did it do? Nobody noticed. But somebody did notice. Okay. If you do right, God noticed. And I'll tell you what would be better than hearing somebody say, you did a great job? To hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wouldn't that be great? We have to understand, there's a time lapse between sowing and reaping. Now, Job, in his case, is going to do quite a bit of sowing before he reaps the benefits of chapter 42. And as he's doing the sowing process, he doesn't even know those wonderful things are going to happen in this life. Now, he did believe in the resurrection of the just. Where he got his eschatology, I don't know, but it was an outflowing of his personal walk with God. How he learned doctrine, he didn't have a written Bible, but nevertheless, he had some good doctrine. And he knew that the day would come when he would see the Lord. And then things would be okay. And he was willing to deal with life in all its severity. And he experienced it more severely than any of us has experienced it. He was willing to deal with it, expecting that things wouldn't get any better as long as he was alive on earth. But he was willing to go through all that because he knew that he would see God someday. He knew that the reaping was coming, but it wasn't going to be immediate. I think we need to remind ourselves of that often. Let's just wait a while. God will even all the scores. All right. Now, in chapter 10, I call this chapter Opportunities in Affliction. Many times when we are afflicted or we have trouble or we go through pain, we don't see that God is giving us some opportunities to respond. We tend instead to focus on how bad things are and feel sorry for ourselves, and we want to have a giant pity party and invite everybody we know to come and feel sorry for us, you know. And we don't realize that God is giving us some wonderful opportunities. In this chapter, there are three opportunities that Job saw and took advantage of. One was the opportunity to talk to God, and then the opportunity to express gratitude, and finally, the opportunity to trust God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for the wonderful book of Job. Help us as we study it to understand the principles of life that you have for us to put into practice today. I pray that your spirit would be our teacher. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are afflicted, you will have the opportunity to talk to God. Now in Job chapter 10 verse 1, Job says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Let me stop for a moment and call your attention to the word bitterness here. When Job said, "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul," he was not saying, "I am bitter against God." We often use the words sweet and bitter to describe things that to us seem to be good or bad. Something that we really like, oh, how sweet that was, you know. Or if we have a bad experience, boy, that left a bitter taste in my mouth. We use that kind of terminology. And that's really what Job is doing here. He's talking about misery when he speaks of his bitterness. He's not saying, "I hate God for doing this to me," because we have God's testimony for the fact that in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly with his lips. He was having bitter experiences, but he wasn't bitter against God, right? So we need to understand that. When he talks about the bitterness of his soul, he's not angry at God. So how does he respond? He says, "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God." What he's saying is, I'm going to pour out my heart to God. I'm going to talk to God in my affliction. You know, one thing that amazes me, some people, when they're going through problems, say, "Well, I just felt so bad I couldn't pray." Or, I felt so bad I couldn't go to church. Or, "I was so upset I couldn't read my Bible." You might as well say, "Well, I was so sick I couldn't go to the doctor." You know, when you feel bad, when you're hurting, that's a great time to get closer to God, not to run away from Him. He is the only one who has a solution for whatever it is you're facing. We tend to tell 10 friends who can't do anything to solve the problem and never talk to the God who can solve the problem. And who knows the perfect solution and the perfect timing. By the way, we don't always know if our problems should be resolved. The Apostle Paul had a physical infirmity what he called his thorn in his flesh, and he prayed thrice, he says, to Corinthians. God chose not to heal Paul in this life. Because God knew that while Paul had this problem, he would rely more upon God and God could use him more effectively. When we would often think, well, surely he'd be more effective as a preacher if he didn't have any physical problems. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, Paul, you don't need to be healed, you just need my grace. And God had a better plan for Paul's healing than Paul did. You know what God did? He just made a whole new body for Paul. Sometimes we have a little pain or a little sickness, and we want God to take that away. Why don't we just wait till God gives us new bodies? Then they won't be sick. They won't be hurting. They'll be great, you know. He has a solution, but his solution is better than what we might plan. And certainly his timing is always right. But Job, in his affliction, of course, that's the context of the whole book. By the time we come here to chapter 10, he is broke, childless, friends have deserted him. He's in pain constantly, every waking moment. He can't sit down, lie down, stand up, be in any position without putting pressure on the boils and increasing that pain. He can't sleep at night. When he does doze off, he has nightmares. There's absolutely no time when Job has peace and rest. And he expects it to stay that way until he dies. In that condition, he chose to talk to God. It is amazing to me that when people need God the most, they often look to him the least. Because we allow emotions to take over, you know, folks, we cannot afford to be emotion-driven when we make decisions. Now, we all are emotional. We all have emotions. We all feel things. Some of you say, well, I'm not emotional. Oh, yes, you are. Okay. Or else you're not a person. Okay, emotions are part of being a person. And you are made in the image of God, and he has emotions. God loves. God laughs. God can be grieved. God has emotions, and so do we. We don't all express them the same way, but we all feel, okay? We all have emotions and feelings, but we cannot afford to let our emotions govern the decisions of our lives. They may supplement decisions. In other words, I've seen people make spiritual decisions for God, and there might be some tears accompany that. There might be some emotions involved, but it's not just an emotional experience, or when the tears dried up, the experience would be gone. Has to be more than just emotions. If you follow your emotions, have you heard people say, well, just follow your heart? I'm sorry, folks, that's terrible advice, okay? You know what the Bible says about your heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. You're going to follow that. You're going to make some terrible decisions. And a lot of people follow their hearts. Especially today, it seems, we're so touchy-feely, you know. Emotions can supplement decisions, but they don't make a good foundation for decisions. Job knew he needed to talk to God. And he told God how he felt. By the way, when we pray, we're not giving God new information he doesn't already know. I mean, sometimes we think, well, why do we pray? God knows about this anyway. We're not praying to inform God. But neither do we pray to demand of God and give him his list of 10 things he needs to do for us today. You know, some people pray, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Just a bunch of gimmies, okay? That isn't prayer. You know, prayer is an old English word, kind of going back to the idea of the medieval days when they had kings and knights and all that. And when someone would come before the king, he would fall down before the king with a request. He'd say, "I pray thee, O king." He didn't walk and say, "Listen, King Buster, here's what you need to do for me." No. He would humble himself before the king. He's beseeching, he's requesting, but it's from the standpoint of an inferior addressing a superior. Some have the idea that prayer is demanding of God. You just name it and claim it. You tell God what he has to do, and he has to do it. There's absolutely nothing like that in the Bible, right? Every time we pray, it ought to be, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus himself gave us that model. And I think sometimes we, quite often, we think we know exactly what we need, and we think we know exactly when we need it, and we don't know either one. We might say, "God, I need $100 by Monday." And God might be up in heaven saying, "You know, I was going to give him $1,000 if he'd wait till Tuesday." You know? God's timing and God's solutions are always better. Prayer is not demanding of God. It's submitting to God. It's submitting to his wisdom, to whether this problem even needs to be solved or not, to his resources as to how the problem can be solved, to his timing as to when it happens or doesn't happen. Prayer is submitting to God. It's not demanding of God. You don't barge into the presence of a holy God and tell him what he has to do for you. By the way, when you study prayer in the Bible, it isn't just requests about your own personal interests and desires. Prayers, intercessions, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's a lot in that list, okay, that we often overlook in our prayer lives. But when you're afflicted, instead of just complaining to your friends and trying to get people to feel sorry for you, take advantage of the wonderful opportunity to talk to God. And that's what Job did. But not only the opportunity to talk to God, but the opportunity to express gratitude. Look at verses 12 and 13, particularly verse 12. This is incredible. Job said, he's talking to God, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Now he's talking to God, and he says, "God, you have given me life." Well, we would all say, yes, God had given Job life. But Job didn't just stop there. He said, "You've given me favor." We might look at Job and say, "What favor? What are you talking about? Favor? You've got boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Your children are all dead. Your animals are gone. You're wiped out financially. You're not getting encouragement anywhere. You talk about favor?" Most of us, if we were even halfway in the condition that Job was in, we'd be feeling so sorry for ourselves, we'd forget that God has been good to us. Now, I mentioned this last night, but I would, without insulting you, say you too, we are deserving of eternal damnation in hell. That's what we deserve. We're sinners. We were born sinners, and we chose to sin. Okay. So we're sinners, we're doubly condemned. We're sinners by nature and by choice. You know, we talk about these innocent little babies in the nursery. And they're precious, and I don't want to offend any parents, and certainly not grandparents, okay? But those innocent little babies lie to you very quickly, right? They will scream and cry, and you'll think something terrible is happening to them, and you pick them up and they quit. You lay them back down and they scream, and you pick them up and they quit. There's no pin sticking in them. They don't even use pins anymore. And the babies still cry. That doesn't make sense, does it? See, my dad didn't sit down with me and say, "Now, son, today I want to teach you how to tell lies." My dad didn't have to teach me that. That came with a package. Okay. My dad worked awful hard to undo what I naturally did. Okay, but he didn't have to tell me how to throw a temper tantrum or how to fight with my brother. Nobody has to teach any little child to be selfish. It all comes with a package. We're born sinners. And anybody who works with children spend all their time trying to undo what they are by nature. We don't naturally do right. And we deserve eternal damnation in hell. That's if we got what we deserved, that's what would happen to us. Anything better than that is favor. And by the way, let's not forget, the Bible tells us that God daily loadeth us with benefits. Sometimes it's a good idea to just stop and spend some time thanking God for what He's done for you. Are you saved on your way to heaven? Are you alive? do you have family? Do you have a local church? Do you have a Bible? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have Christian friends? We could go on and on and on. You say, well, we're supposed to have those things. Those are all benefits, marvelous benefits from God. None of which we could produce ourselves. You say, well, the things I have, I work for them. Who gave you the body, the strength, the energy, the mind to be able to work? You didn't do that yourself. We have a good God. And He is good all of the time. He's good when I feel good. He's good when I feel bad. He's still good. He's the same God. Never changes. And I think often when we're afflicted, that's a great time for us to stop and think, I have the privilege and opportunity right now to start thanking God for His goodness to me. You know, it's amazing. The more you focus on thankfulness, the better you feel about whatever problems you're going through. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, long, long, long ago. And dealt with a lot of young people. And you know, sometimes young people tend to be rebellious and they think it's terrible. They have to live in a house where there are rules, as if that's the worst experience in the world. You know, there are rules over there, you know. And so I got in the habit of saying, well, how much do you pay for room and board? And usually that startles them because they don't pay anything for room and board, you know. They just figure that, you know, they ought to have a house provided. They ought to have meals on the table. They ought to have a car available to them. They ought to have this and ought to have that. Where do those things come from? Okay. And I think that far too often we as older young people, we also forget to be grateful for the goodness of God. We focus on one little thing about life we don't like and forget that God is daily loading us with benefits. Job said to God in the midst of this terrible misery, "You've granted me life and favor, and your visitation has preserved my spirit." Gratitude. That's a tremendous quality. If instead of saying, "Give me so much," we'd learn to say, "Thank you," we would realize our lives are a whole lot better than we thought they were. You know? look at what God has done for me. My wife and I, we try to practice this, and we've been doing this a lot lately, just talking about how good God has been to us, and how wonderful He has made our lives. And you say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. I would say this with respect: you don't know what I'm going through either. You see, that's irrelevant. It doesn't really make any difference. We have a good God who's good all the time, and we ought to be thankful for Him, for His goodness, and express our gratitude to Him. There's one more opportunity that Job mentions here, and it's really indicated by some specifics that he gives in verses 14 to 22, but it's all in light of what I'm going to preach in the next hour, Lord willing, the key to the whole book, where he said, though he slay me, I will trust in Him. In affliction, we have the opportunity to trust God. So we have the opportunity to talk to God, the opportunity to express gratitude, and the opportunity to trust God. Now, in verses 14 and 15, Job trusts God's justice. He said, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. I like the honesty that Job expresses here. Most of us wouldn't want to say, I'm really full of confusion. I don't know what's going on. Job was confused about some things, and so he was honestly talked to God about that. I haven't got it all figured out. You know, it's good for us to admit that sometimes, instead of acting as if we've got it all figured out and going on making often foolish decisions. Now, we know that God is not the author of confusion, but we know that the devil was active in Job's life, right? The devil was afflicting him. And his friends were part of his confusion. They were adding to his confusion. But he said, Lord, I know if I do wrong, you're going to deal with me. And I know that you're just. He didn't say that last part, but that's the understanding. I think he's saying, Lord, I trust the fact that you are doing right and will do right. Therefore, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to do what my friends are accusing me of doing. I don't want to do what the devil is trying to entice me to do. Because God, I know, I trust your justice. I know you are right in your judgments. I'm confused about what's happening in my life. And really, we think if Job is doing right, then wonderful things should happen to him, right? That's kind of the way we think. But we see clearly from the book of Job that bad things happen to good people. But remember, that's temporary. Let's not judge God on the basis of what's happening in our lives at this very moment. Let's understand we're in that time lapse between the sowing and the reaping. I think far too many people evaluate God by events that are happening in their lives right at the moment. If they like what's happening, God is good. If they don't like what's happening, then they get angry at God. But Job realized that his affliction gave him the opportunity to trust God. Even though he was confused about his affliction, yet he still realized God had marvelous power. Look at verse 16. It's connected to the end of verse 15, he said, I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. It's his affliction that's increasing. You understand? Thou, God, huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. He's really talking about God's power. And he thought God was afflicting him. He didn't realize it was Satan. But he knew God had power, marvelous power. So here he is in his affliction. He's confused, doesn't know why all this is happening, but he knows his heart's basically right with God, even though he is by nature a sinner and does make some sinful choices. He's still, you know, you can be right with God and not be perfect, okay? We'd say he's up to date at confessing sin. That's the way it ought to be with Christians. Instead of accumulating the stench of unconfessed sin, we need a continual cleansing. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. It's a verse I've worn out by practice. If we, Christians, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's a good feeling to be clean. Now, if you're out working someplace and you're doing an honest day's work and you get a little sweaty and grimy and so forth, that's okay, but it sure feels good to take a shower after that, you know. If you didn't take the shower, pretty soon it's going to be offensive to everybody around you. But I don't know, I just don't like to feel grungy. I'm not afraid to work, and I've done some things where I got pretty grubby looking, but I just like to take a bath afterwards. Just like to get clean. I don't want that dirt to just accumulate. But there's some Christians who go day after day without a spiritual bath. They live with unconfessed sin, and the grime, if you will, just tends to build up. I think that's a miserable way to live. When it just feels so good to be clean. And you and I can have instant cleansing based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't even have to wait till bedtime to get clean. When we sin, we get dirty. When we confess it, we're totally cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Now, Job understood that he had a God who could be trusted to be just, to be fair. And I think it's implied, even as he ends this chapter in verses 20 to 22, talking about the darkness of death. Even though he doesn't say it in so many words here, I think he is saying, I'm still going to trust God through this. Notice how he describes, let's verse 19. I should have been as though I had not been. Now that may be, to us today, a strange way to say it. But if you think about it, it does give us a meaning. I wish I hadn't ever lived. That's kind of the idea. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and as the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. He's talking about death, and notice how many times he calls it darkness. It sounds like a really scary experience, doesn't it? But the great thing is that our God can even be trusted as we go through the darkness of death. We have a God that we can trust not only for our daily bread, but for our eternal destination. We have a God who cares about the little things as well as the big things. And he can be trusted in them all. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But what is faith? Just for a few moments before we close, we'll talk about faith and trusting God. What that means. I've heard people say, well, I have faith that I'm going to become a millionaire. Friend, you may have a wishful thought, okay? But that's not what faith is all about. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, faith has its foundation in something God said. And God didn't say you're going to become a millionaire. So you might hope to become a millionaire, but you can't call that biblical faith because God never promised that. There's some people who get angry at God because he doesn't do what he didn't promise to do. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? No, is the answer. Okay. Doesn't make sense. You can't get upset with God for not fulfilling a promise he never even made. You know. So you can't make up a promise, attach God's name to it, and then get angry at God because it didn't happen, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith has its foundation in something God said. Now, if God said he'd do something, he will do it. We have hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled already in the New Testament, and hundreds more that are yet to be fulfilled in the future. If God said it, he'll do it, period. So when we think about our faith, let's look at the Bible and see what it is God actually told us. And those are things we can depend upon. Those are things in which we can trust. In this life, the Bible tells us we're going to have tribulation. It shouldn't take us by surprise when problems and afflictions come. That's our lot in life. And let's don't think that this is a horrible thing and God is being unfair to me. But let's stop and say, wait a minute. I have a great opportunity to talk to God now. See, the thing is, most of us pray fervently when we're under pressure. But we don't pray so fervently when we're not under pressure. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Most of us pray more fervently, get more serious about prayer when we're hurting, when we need something, when we feel a sense of desperation. Most of us pray more fervently than we learn to pray when we're hurting. Now, it'd be great if we were so spiritual that we could pray fervently when we're not hurting them. We wouldn't have to hurt so much. But God is helping us to learn to pray when he allows affliction into our lives. So when the trouble comes, let's stop and say, this gives me an opportunity to grow in my prayer life, to learn how to really pour out my heart to God, to submit to his wisdom and resources. This gives me the opportunity to thank him for the wonderful goodness that he has poured out upon me. Sometimes we if we have one area of the body that's in pain, we focus on that and forget we've got all these other bones and muscles that don't hurt. You know. Have you ever tried that? Start naming everything that doesn't hurt. Now, when you're old like me, everything hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work, you know. Those are the options. But seriously, why don't we just, instead of focusing on one thing that does hurt, thank God for all the things that don't hurt. And then, trust him. Okay? Things are bad now, perhaps. But I have a good God. And he is just and fair. and he loves me. And if he wanted me to get out of this problem, he could certainly get me out of it. So he wants me to stay in it, at least for a while. Somehow I can strengthen my relationship with him, get to know him better. All of this is good for me. Instead of moaning and groaning and complaining when we face affliction, let's realize that affliction gives us the opportunity to talk to God, to express gratitude, and to trust God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Job and the incredible spiritual maturity he demonstrated, even though he was a sinner. Father, help us to learn and grow, be able to deal with the difficulties of life, and benefit from them spiritually as you intend for us to do. And we'll thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.